Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Okay, I'll just give you a brief introduction to my family, like my mum and dad. Probably, mum and dad met probably, I think it was 73, in fact, and mum was 16 years of age, and, you know, she'd been sexually abused 5 times by family members, and she was searching for love. Dad, so, you know, they were playing ball outside one day, kicked the ball over the fence, and she had time. And, yeah, Dad was 38, so he's a bit of a cradle snatcher, so, yeah, good on him. But, yeah, so it was a bit weird, but so... yeah, Dad lost his mum at the age of 13, and the Masonic Lodge. I don't know if you guys know much about the Masonic Lodge, but sort of like a boys and men's group thing. And his dad was actually the leader, so he was on the 33rd level or whatever. So I'm not 100% sure about it, but yeah. So he was quite an angry young man himself, or sort of. Yeah, so they ended up hooking up, and. 9 months, and yeah, the rest is history. Thanks for listening. seriously. So, like, I'm one of 3 children from different fathers. So, like, mum actually fooled. Probably my earliest childhood memories is of mum and dad fighting. So, we're probably talking of maybe 2 or 3 years of age. I just, you know, my mum and dad just throw things at each other and just get really vicious and angry and stuff. And pretty much filled with like a lot of anger, drugs and alcohol. So what happened is Dad was a workaholic and stuff, so he was a mechanic. So when he'd finished doing his taxi driving, he'd be out in the garage working to all hours. So in turn with this, you know, Mum and Dad got married, and you know, because Dad was working all the time and mum wasn't, she was looking after a kid and stuff, and so she'd sort of want to get out and you know, do things. So probably on a she'd go out till 3 o'clock when Dad come home driving the taxi and stuff, so she'd just get in the door just before Dad would, and so there'd be fights and stuff, so we'd get woken up as kids and stuff. So you know, I remember one time my sister and I, because my sister come along about, I remember just this really vivid memory of mum up against the wall and stuff and just beating her, and mum got hold of Dad's neck and just clawed her fingernail. They were screaming and just all this sort of chaos going on. And, you know, for a young child to actually see that happen, and, you know, I'd protect my sister by taking her into the bedroom and just holding her, and we'd just, like, glass ashtrays and glasses and stuff thrown around the joint and stuff, so we'd have to sort of get out of harm's way. And as I said, like, you know, the house was, you know, full of anger and drugs and all that sort of stuff. There's a lot of pornographic material around home as well, so... of playboys and all that sort of stuff hanging around. He didn't care where he left him. He left him on the kitchen bench or in the bedroom or in the toilet or whatever and stuff, so really accessible by anyone that was around. So I got into that and, you know, thought... that sort of made a big impact on my life and on as well. Yeah, growing up and stuff, I was actually sexually abused by my older female cousin. She was just fooling around and, you know, asked me to take me clothes. And, you know, I felt, quite abused and quite violated and stuff. You know, not long after that, my school principal actually sexually abused me as well, pulled me into him around and stuff. And normally with these sort of situations that things don't really come out until later on in law and all that sort of stuff, so I didn't actually share this until I was married. So it was pretty hard. My own mother actually sexually abused me as well, so a lot of things. She was such of young age. She was only, you know, 16 when she married my dad, and dad was 38, so it was sort of didn't really live out life, so to speak. So She was trying to find love in a lot of different areas and that. So, you know, trying to fill our lives with, you know, stuff like whether it be materialism, sexual, drugs or alcohol, like just to try and fill that void in our lives and trying to feel, you know, like we're, yeah, so it was pretty full on. I remember in grade, I was good friends with this epileptic kid and we were just playing tiki one day. And for a drink and stuff, so, you know, I didn't see him for, you know, next 5 minutes or so, you know, I sort of followed him in and he was on the ground, you know, and he had a big massive fit and stuff, and I didn't know what to do with that. So all these teachers sort of come around and you know, stuff, and yeah, that was the first time I seen death in my life, and it just really rocked my world. You know, people say there's a God out there, but where is he, you know? So I didn't book. Funnily enough, probably 6 months after that, we had a camp at Charlotte, or if it's still going or whatever, but that was probably my first encounter with Christ. Not on a personal level, I guess, from a church and stuff. And, you know, he was a painter, and I really loved painting. I was really good at drawing. And he was just painting all these words and was just, like, talking, you know, about God, and pretty cool. And, you know, so that sort of just happened. I was like, okay, yeah, that's God sort of. Yeah, that sort of passed. And just in as well, like, Dad would actually, like, come home as well, and, like, he'd just beat the crap out of me. Like, he'd find horses whip, because he used to ride horses and stuff, and he used to beat the crap out of me with his horses whip and throw me up against the wall and just beat the leg good, you know. I'm just a useless piece of crap and all this sort of stuff, and the cat has a steel metal thing on the end of it, or this one did anyway, so I used to use that occasionally and stuff. So you know, back then, and I knew when Dad was going to come at me, I was like, oh man, this is really going to kill, you know. I was like, so yeah, in turn, you know, I sort of become quite angry at, and you know, I wanted to kill my dad and all this sort of stuff, and so I joined the martial arts movement and stuff, and studied that for about 5 years and just tried to channel my anger. Of course, you know, that sort of led to other things. So, you know, in turn, because I was so angry and I didn't know how to deal with my anger well. So, you know, really it was sort of history repeating itself, you know, through my dad, through me, you know, how to deal with that. And often, you know, and messed up, you know, like we didn't really have a close family, so to speak. So what I used to do, and just climb up a tree and just watch people eat their dinner together and stuff like that. So if you see, yeah, so I just really miss that that part of my life. I just really love watching people eat dinner and you know, share family time. That really hurt, you know, to see people just laughing and you know, having fun and dinner together and all that sort of stuff. So probably a little while after that, started the metal music scene, because metal music was quite angry and it really spoke to me, and it's behind it, and I just wanted to become a musician and that, but I can't play for crap, but piano here and put my glass on, do a Ray Charles, but probably would have exited the door or something. I just sort of got into a lot of trouble at school, and because of my anger and not controlling that myself, and I used to pick on people. If I saw someone else, you know, pick on someone else, I'd go, you know, sort of thing. So, and in turn, I'd get bashed as well, and I'd be like, well, you know, serves yourself right, you little punk, you thought you were... Yeah, so, like, I just really used my fist a lot, and they did the talking for me and stuff, so... but that just led to dead ends. Big trouble with school and stuff, and in turn I ended up in the way, and the principal goes, look mate, I've just had enough of you, we're expelled you, we're, you know, what are we going to do with you, cancer or whatever, visiting the school that day. And this sweet old lady just you know, come up chat, and I was like, who the hell are you? And I was like, you know, I thought, oh, yeah, here we go. It's another talk, you know, just trying sort of stuff. And I was like, yeah, all right, whatever the hell. Let's just hear what you got to say. So me, oh, you know, how would you like to, you know, go to a youth group and stuff? And I said, like, oh, you know, it's where kids hang out and play games and just be together. And I thought, well, it can't really hurt, I guess. You know, it's actually held at a church. And I was like, oh, a church? What, are you trying to convert me, are you? You know, trying to get and stuff. And she was like, well, no, it's not like that. You know, I just want you to, you know, to sort of try and find yourself. And so I shut this lady up. I'll just go. The funny thing was that I think that was God sort of knocking at my door and just saying, hey, Tony, been there for you. You know, what had happened to all these people just, you know, having fun and mucking around and stuff. And I was like, yeah, it's all right, I guess, you know, sort of, what's going on here? Like, what are you doing? You know, like these voices in my head. And I was like, you know, I could feel like onto that premises and stuff. And I was like, okay. Well, and then I got introduced and it was, quite funny because about a month later, I actually gave my life to Christ. They took me down the beach, you know, Jesus. And I was like, oh, yeah, I guess, you know. And, I don't know if you've felt it before, if you haven't, but, like, just took me down the beach and it was just like this, you know, I never felt it in my whole life, you know, like just this nice, cool breeze has entered me and I just felt it. And I was just like, man, this is cool as, you know, I was just so ripped for God. I was like, yeah, let's do it. Yeah, just sort of time went on and I met Tanya. And actually, I remember meeting her. She was probably one of the first people that I saw. And I was like, man, this chick's got some all right eyes. And I remember her saying to me later on, oh, I noticed you, so, you know, as soon as you walked in with your long hair and your metal. Yeah, okay. And, so we sort of just become really good friends. Some stuff was said by one of these Christian guys, and he sort of said, you know, yeah, you think you're pretty good, don't you, and all that sort of stuff. And I know that's sort of really messed up. Man, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Aren't you supposed to love people and stuff? And I was just like, what's going on here? So, well, screw this. If this is what this is about, I'm done with this crap. I don't want to be a part of this Christian stuff anymore. I just like, nah, screw this. I'm out of here. I can't be bothered dealing with this crap. And then I thought, oh, I could just punch. Look, what's God going to do? He's going to, I don't know, pick me up, buy me a shirt or something. Yeah, so I sort of just got into a lot of after that and just tried to fill that void that I was missing in God, because I just forgot about that feeling that I felt for the first time in such a long time. And I was just like, I kept, you know, having this feeling in the back of my mind, like, I really want that. How do I feel that? Alcohol. Do I feel it was some sort of substance? I was like, well, what do I do here, you know? And I got in with the wrong crowd and just my life just started to fall apart bit by bit. Hung around the wrong people and just got into a lot of mischief and a lot of trouble. And I mean, I could go on heaps. And what happened, it's probably about, I don't know, about probably about a year later, my nan died of cancer, and I remember seeing her had bowel cancer and just spread through her whole body, and you know, it got into her brain and that, and she was just really mad to die in her bed at home. And I was sort of like, man, this is pretty full on. Like, I hadn't seen this before. Like, I was really weird in how it happened. And because decided that she would just up and leave. She'd had enough herself. And she moved to Queensland. And about 3 months later, she rang us up and said, hey, I'm pregnant. Well, and sort of expected that, being the woman that you were, and just free loving and free giving and all that sort of stuff. So Dad asked me, he said, look, you know, would you want to go get her? And I said, well, why should I? You know? And I was like, okay, well, you know, if this is what you want, well, you know, I'll go out to Queensland, bring her back. She had the kid, and that baby turned out to be my little brother. So Mum had actually and stuff, and she didn't really care too much about life. She didn't care about herself either. And so anyway, yeah, she had this little baby, and she sort of stuck around for the next 9 to 12 months and just said, the hell with this, I'm out of here. And I was like, well, okay, well, Dad's working 7 days a week. My sister's still in high school. What the heck? I felt it was my duty to actually look after my little brother. So from, about a year old, I had to drop out of school myself, which I hated school anyway, so it was a bonus in a way. So, well, if this is what I'm supposed to do, if this is what I'm called to do, I'll do it, you know. So I stepped up to the plate, looked after my little brother, you know, just, I couldn't deal with stuff myself, you know. I was just going through so much stuff myself, and I was like, man, you know, I'm a father figure at least anyway. I was like, you know, well, I've got to live my life. So, you know, in turn, like, I felt like I was living out, you know, 16, and then, you know, like, I was roughly about 16 myself when it happened. And why do I have to do this? You know, why? You know, why is it up to me? You know, so time went on, and I got a phone call, and this youth group that I was attending probably 2 years prior, and was actually, and Tanya was sort of behind it as well. And I think that she sort of really wanted me, and I was like, oh, it's like, just remember those eyes and stuff. So it was pretty cool. Yeah, long story short, the youth leader organized for Tanya and I to go, Tanya, come pick me up. And she was sort of really nervous about seeing me again and stuff. We'd been writing letters occasionally. And the youth leader's place, and she goes, oh, so what do you think of Tanya? You know, do you think she's an all right sort? You know, would you sort of want to friendship with her? And I was like, well, what the hell are you talking about? You know, I thought it was just like a friendly visit sort of thing, you know, like trying to hook it. Yeah, so funny enough, we went out, and Tanya accepted me for who I was, and loved me. And dear Tanya, you're still with me today. Thanks, it's great. You know, someone that sort of only knew me like on the surface, that, you know, she sort of still had that thing about, and she really loved me for who I was. And I've never had that apart from that time with God, like that someone had go, hey man, you think you're good, and let's have a punch on, or like you're a piece of crap and all this sort of stuff. So for actually someone to, right, I thought that was fantastic. So we got married, you know, I thought, yeah, life's great, you know. I think, man, we're married and stuff, and, you know, slowly but surely with all the junk that I was carrying around. The next year was really intense for Tanya and I. Like, we loved each other to bits and stuff, but carrying a lot of previous life into our marriage was really hard, because in turn that affected Tanya. And, you know, I ended up telling Tanya what I've done in my life, and Tan was like, man. But regardless of all that, like, she still, you know, still loved me, and she was like, I don't really know if I want to be married to you anymore. I just can't deal with life. And, you know, I just became, and I would often just drink my sorrows away. I'd get into drugs, I'd get into all sort of types of substances. You know, I just try and fill that void in my life with all this crap, you know, and it just wasn't a thing for me. At the time it was great. It was like, yeah, this is great, have a high, and then just come down to a massive low and just be, what is with this life, you know? It's just crap, you know? I'm sick and tired of feeling this way, you know? Every single Friday, or during the week as well, but mainly Friday, would be my with a mate, and I'd just drink a slab. We'd just talk garbage and just do whatever. And after drinking this slab, I'd drive home. I couldn't even remember getting home. And it's like, you know, just looking at me and going, you know, how much have you had to drink? And of course, you know, being a stupid drunk, and they'll be like, I think you've had more than a couple, mate. I was like, yeah, okay. You know, so that was really hard for her, you know, seeing me. I'm trying to fill the void in my life with all this crap, you know, and Tanya for me, and just hope that I'd be okay getting home after all these crazy stunts and stuff. I was, sort of time went on as well, and being quite close to Tanya's family, parents, in the space of 2 years. Now, Tanya's family was pretty tight. They loved each other, and I really felt embraced by that, and I felt great that I actually felt a part and actually experienced, death 4 times in a row. So every 6 months we lost a grandparent, really band together tightly in that. That was fantastic, and I was just like, and just watching that. And then about a year after that, Tanya's mum had a brain hemorrhage, and I was like, you just really mixing stuff up heaps, you know, not just for me but for this family, you know you're doing, you know. And I was just really mixed up, and like, I love God, but I hate him. Why, God? Why do good people? Why do you do these things? And I just felt like, so anyway, Tanya's mum came through the brain hemorrhage thing. Really worked in, Tanya. Like, Tanya was a pillar of strength for her whole family. Like, the only Christian in her family that was just really dedicated to God, and just was just get behind people and support them and just love them. And she didn't care what they were about, who they were. She just really get. So, Tanya was awesome in that. 2 years after that, we actually lost battle of cancer. He had gone on for a few years after that. And because it was really close to home. And, Tanya's dad was like a dad to me, and angry and stuff, and not having mum around and stuff. Like, you know, having that part of the chance for a family, even losing 4 grandparents, I mean, you know, they were pretty old, but I mean, like, it was just another set of grandparents as well. But having, Tanya's father as my father figure was really good. And man, what the hell, like, you know, and even like 4 months after to cancer, and like, I flipping had enough of this, you know, like, had enough of this life, and leading up to all this, all the stuff that was going on in my life, like, I'd actually contemplating suicide, and actually had quite a few suicide attempts. I'm just doing some really crazy stuff. I won't go into detail and stuff, but he'd get to a point with me, and he'd say, "Tony, you know, I love you. You know, I died on the cross. You know, I gave my son to die on the cross for you. You know, believe that." And I was just like, "Yeah, God, but why?" So, amongst all this stuff happening, the family was just really strong and held together and stuff. I had been trying to have a baby for about 8 years prior to all this happening. So, as soon as we got through our rocky start, and tried for a baby, and 8 years later, all this sort of stuff happened. We did naturopath. We've done some, tried naturally, acupuncture. We did all this sort of, are you picking on us? You like this kid with a magnifying glass trying to torture us and stuff, you know, but of course, you know, didn't really get it. So with all this going on stuff, I just had this big, massive breakdown. I just couldn't deal with life anymore. And so I just grabbed one of my mates, and I said, "Hey, man, you know, I just hate this life. I just want to, you know, do myself in. I'm just so sick to death of everything. Let's go down the pub and stuff." And so drinking myself stupid and that. My mate grabbed the phone off me and said, "Hey, you've got to go." And I remember Tanya, with her mum and stuff, and I was just saying all this crazy demonic stuff, and Tan's like, "What the hell, you know, what's going on with you?" And I wasn't in a state to really, so I just thought, for one last ditch effort, I just want to this door in and just open up the door and just jump into oncoming traffic. I just wanted to be gone. Constant torment in my life, like, it was just a roller coaster of emotions. And in saying that, like, I remember we'd pulled up at you know, Tanya was in the back seat of her mum's car just praying for me, you know, and we were just like, but I was just sort of come to, and I just said to Tan, look, you know, I'm just so sick and tired of living like this, not just for myself, but for you, and I want to get real with God, and I just want to find God in all this, kind of just trying to fill a void, because everything had a dead end, like drugs and suicide, and dead ends for me. It filled me up for a little bit, and then it just went away, and I was like, this is garbage, man, I've got to fix me. So, said to Tan, you know, I just want to get this right this time. A Christian counselor on that Monday, and one thing led to one, and spent 6 months in counseling with this amazing woman, and she in turn just asked me to tell her my life and what I've done, and you know, I was able to cast out of my life, and I was finally set free from that, you know, to get high on drugs or to drink myself stupid, like I'd feel content, I'd feel love, because it was me that was holding myself back, the things that were going wrong in my life. But I know that God was always there through every single part of my life. You know, as you've heard, you know, God that was being ignorant and ignore God and just shut him out. And, you know, what I want to say is, like, you know, after these 6 months, you know, I was healed, and that was 5 years. Since then, it's been amazing. Like, you know, don't get me wrong, like, I still bouts and I still do life and I still mess up and fall up, but I know in my heart that God loved from that, and I ask God for forgiveness. I stand up and just say to God, forgive me for my sins. I sin every day. And in that, I find peace and love. And, you know, I just thank God so much for me and loving me and just handpicking me out of all those bad situations that I was in. You know, I think it was a mistake. God, why did you pick me? Why did you do this to me? You know, like, and I think out of all these bad things, you know, a good person that I am today, and I love God, I love him so much, and just what he's done for me, you know. I know about God and stuff, but, you know, if you get the chance to, look, you know, let him in, because he can do some amazing things in your life, you know. There's no end to it all, or, you know, what do we do? Amazing things. And sometimes, you know, we even, you know, I think we're probably the worst judges. We beat ourselves up a lot. We say, oh, look, you know, I'm not as good as that person, or that person's not as good as me, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, God loves us for who we are and where we're at. And I just want to say to you guys, you know, never ever give up on yourself. You know, God never gives up on you. You know, whether you believe him or not, he loves you. And he just really wants you to know that, each and every single one of you guys, you know. Like, I really, really want to put that to you guys. That's pretty much it. But I've just got a little Bible verse that I'll share with you. It's from the book of Joshua. It's Joshua 1:5. And it goes like this. You all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I said, I believe that God was there in each and every single moment of my life. So yeah, it's awesome.
Thanks, mate. Thanks, Tony. Appreciate your story, and left out. You know, that you could have spoken for a lot longer, I'm sure, but I'm sure, you know, God is a God that never leaves or forsakes us. And I think that, you know, the way I see it very much so is that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And God reveals himself even through creation to a point in our lives where we maybe ask that question, God, are you real? There's got to be more to life than this. There is a sense of fulfillment, satisfaction, peace, meaning that can't be fulfilled and met by any other. Many people try to pursue that, whether it is a self-destructive lifestyle like, you know, Tony was caught up in, and was other people that maybe have grown up in maybe more loving, caring environments. You know, I think sometimes we think we're all in need of a saviour. That, putting it in Bible terms, in Romans, it says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the room, fall short of God's perfect standard. And I'm sure we'd all, if we're honest with ourselves, we would say that that none of us are. And so I very much see it along this. If I was to try to present a visual picture of what I'm talking about, if that is perfect good over that side, and that's because you're there, Paul, but just over this side, perfect good because Tony's over this side now, this is perfect good, and evil over there, and you'll draw a line between them, God and his love, and over here is evil and the devil and his... Must ask you to do that. You beat me to it, because if we drew a line, where would you place yourself on the line? You know, for some of you to darkness, or if for some of us we may think or perceive ourselves to be here, not far off of, but we are, and where God is for every single one of us. And the Bible says that that gap is actually sin. It's that stuff that doesn't matter what we try to do, whether it is drugs, alcohol, sex, whether it's the pursuit of career, materialism, wealth, statification, intellect, whatever. They're all good things in and of themselves, apart from the excess drugs, alcohol, I should hasten to add. Be preaching an interesting gospel here today. But the point is that the only thing that can bridge the gap between us where we are, and that Tony mentioned, the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, who we remember next Friday, where he died upon a cross, a gruesome death, and he took upon himself the sin that each one of us have and will commit, and he bridges the gap between wherever we are on this spectrum to where God is. And he says, all you have to do, I'm offering you the free gift of forgiveness, the F word, the forgiveness and friendship with me, if you're willing to accept that gift and bridge the gap between wherever you are and where God is. And that is a gift of salvation that I believe is the greatest miracle that we can experience on planet Earth, is the miracle of salvation, having our lives restored back to a loving, caring God who's got your best interest at heart. And the best possible life we could live, not the easiest, but the best possible life you could ever live, is one where you're connected with your Creator, and he can start to guide you through the blueprint, the plan that he's got for your life. And so this morning, I want to give you that opportunity to do that. You might not find yourself necessarily in the position that Tony has been in, or maybe you can relate to elements of that. But this morning, every single one of us falls short. And this morning, I'm asking you to allow Jesus Christ to bridge the gap between where you are and where God is. And I'm not asking you to join this church, not asking you to become a religious person. I'm not asking you to do any of those things. I'm asking you to make a personal choice where you make your peace with God, because God has made the way for that to happen. There's no other way that we can bridge that gap. And this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. So if we could just bow our heads and close our eyes, just so we can just have a moment of privacy just for a minute. I've really appreciated Tony coming this morning and giving us a very vivid example of God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Favor and kindness that we don't deserve. And that's a loving, caring God who will never leave or forsake you. And if you start a relationship with him, I'm pretty sure that he'll be able to show you over time how he has been there for you in your life up until this point. But he wants to walk with you from this moment on if you don't have a relationship with him. This morning, it's as simple as saying, yep, I need forgiveness. There's a gap between where I am and where God is, and I want to accept his forgiveness. I want to restore my relationship with him. If you've never done that, you would like to do that. No one's looking around. It's just me and you, God, and one of our pastoral care team. And if that's you this morning, you'd say, yep, that's me, Phil. I'd like to do that. Can you just raise your hand? No one's looking around. If that's you today, just lift your hand. Yeah, thank you. Best decision you could ever make with your life. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else here today? Just go, yeah, Phil, I know I'm not perfect. I've done wrong things. I'm trying to fill it with different things, but it's very momentary, very temporary. I want to give you something that will last. Something where, like, that sense of void will be filled, not through anything I can offer you, except it is met and only met through Jesus Christ. Is there anyone else today? You go, yeah, Phil, that's me. Just raise your hand so I can see. Yeah, awesome. Thank you. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Best decision you ever made. And just as you're thinking about that, before I close with a simple prayer that we're all going to pray together, the Bible says if we believe in our heart that, yep, we fall short, and we believe that what Jesus did on the cross through his death and then rising again 3 days later, that he's paid the price, that he's bridged the gap. If we believe that in our heart and we speak with our mouth, yep, God, I accept forgiveness. I want my relationship restored. The Bible says that in an instant, God will forgive you and you can start your life afresh with a whole clean slate ahead of you. There's no guilt, no condemnation, there's no shame in God in a relationship with him. So we're going to pray a very simple prayer together this morning, especially for those that raise their hand or maybe your heart's beating a little bit fast this morning. And I just want to just say, you know what, that's not just because we're in a nice building. I believe that that is a loving, caring God that is knocking on the door of your heart saying, hey, I love you, I care about you. You know what? God knows what you've done and what you've been involved in or what has happened to you, and he loves you anyway. He still loves you so much. You can't change the way he feels about you or the way that he loves you. And he's knocking on the door of your heart this morning, and there's a door handle, and it's only on the inside. And it's up to us whether we open our heart and life up to him. It's the best decision you can ever make. So I'm just going to ask us all to stand if we could, and we're going to pray, all of us together, just pray a very simple prayer, repeating after me this morning. And as I said, if you raised your hand this morning, I ask you to pray this prayer right from your heart, but we're all going to pray it together. But God's going to hear it and he's going to see your heart this morning, and it's going to be the start of something fresh, something new, something exciting. The most exhilarating life you can lead is one in a relationship with the creator of the universe and everything in it. And certainly not, hear me clearly, it's not going to be easy. It's not an easy life that you're called to live as a Christian. But God's commitment to you is that he'll never give you more than you can handle. He'll always provide you with the way, the means, his Holy Spirit to give you strength, peace, wisdom for each and every day that you need. So let's just pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I know I've done wrong. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me, that you paid the price for my sin. Come and be Lord of my life. Come and be my best friend. Forgive me of all my sins and help me to live a life that's pleasing to you, and fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give those people a hand this morning that raised their hands. It is... It's an exciting time. I encourage you, if you raise your hands this morning, I'd love to chat with you before you leave today, or maybe chat to the person that invited you today. But if you came on your own, then please, I would love to chat with you. Or there's a gentleman in he's very comfortable with himself, but there's in the pink polo shirt over there. There's also Colleen, who is Lester's wife. We would love to chat with you, because when we start a relationship, which is what it is, what you've started today, there's so much that you can learn and know, come to know about God, and there's some different things that we can give you and let you know about as to where to from here. And if you don't live close by, if you don't have a local church that you go to normally, we'd love to help you find a local church where you can get connected with and start to be a part of a community. And we'd love to help you find somewhere where you can get settled in and grow in that relationship with God. But can we please give Tony and Tanya a hand for coming again today? Very cool. Well, it's been great having you with us at church this morning. Just a heads up, the kids this morning have done something very special for us for morning tea. And so they've been hard at work this morning. I will also hasten to add that there is food handling and hygiene has been well cared for. So there hasn't been any of that and picking noses and making biscuits. It's all great. But the kids are going to serve you. When you go out this morning, you're going to be served by the kids. And I know you don't need to be told, but you know, just really thank them and make a big deal over them, because they've done such a good job. But if you'd like prayer this morning, we'd love to. There's going to be a few leaders just hanging around to pray with you if there's anything you'd like prayer for. But otherwise, God bless. Have a great weekend, and join us on next Friday at Ormond Anglican or back here for Sunday. But God bless, and have a great week. Thanks for coming.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.